May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. I may cough. I haven't got coronavirus. I've got one to joke about, but I haven't. So, as Greg mentioned, this is the second part of our Lent series exploring the different elements of our Sunday morning service. Last week, Nick talked about singing and worship. Today, I'm focusing on the Creed. But before we go any further, let's watch a film. So I hope you noticed how different those descriptions of God were. Some refer to the Creator God, some call him love, some see him as their Father, some the Triune God, some as God our Saviour. As Christians, we recognise that they were describing different facets of God as they experienced him, or truths in themselves, but not complete. As believers, our faith is individual, giving some emphasis to parts of church doctrine and a low profile to others. That video reminds us of how different our interpretations and explanations of our faith can be, which is exactly why we have the Creed. The word creed comes from the Latin credo, which means I believe. It also importantly means I trust. And it became the name given to a statement of faith, of belief. A Christian creed is simply a clear and concise statement of our Christian faith, free of proof or explanation. If you like, it's a way of ensuring that we are all reading from the same page, that we are all united in one belief, one doctrine. Our creed gives testimony to those universal beliefs which bind the whole church, not only in the day when it was written, but throughout the history of the church. That's important because if we are not firm in our understanding of what we believe, then we're open to all sorts of problems. Before I go any further, I just want to check that you've all got a copy of this. I hope you helped yourself to one when you came in. If you haven't, please get one now. After Pentecost, when the first apostles began to realise the enormity of their commission, it's assumed that they would have met together in order to ensure that their teaching would be consistent. It was important that each one carry the same message and be unified in their approach. This first statement of faith was not written down at all, but it was memorized and passed on by word of mouth, referred to as the faith. It was cherished as having come from the apostles themselves, God inspired. Originally, candidates for baptism accepted this short summary of belief, probably in much the same way that the baptismal creed is used in baptism today. So now that you've all got a copy of that sheet, you will see that it shows three versions of the creed. One version is the baptismal creed I've just referred to, which you will recognise as the shorter creed that we usually use on the third Sunday of the month, the one we read from the screen. Above that is the Apostles' Creed, and to the right is what we call the Nicene Creed, which is the one we usually read from our service books. Let's first focus on the Apostles' Creed. It was not written overnight. but developed over many generations. It is considered to be rooted in that earliest unwritten statement of faith, some saying that it dates from as early as 120 AD. But its present form was not achieved until as late as the 6th century. It's called the Apostles' Creed not because it was written by the apostles themselves, but because it reflects what the apostles taught. It is God-centered, describing the Trinity. It is concise and selective, covering the central issues of our Christian faith from the creation to the resurrection. It's only 109 words long, so it's easy to memorize. Its purpose was to help the early church distinguish truth from false teaching. Believe me, there was a lot of false teaching going around. And to provide a basis for disproving heresy, unifying believers, ensuring consistent teaching among all churches. We will search in vain if we try to find a formal creedal statement in our Bible. But our Christian creeds do take their starting place from the scripture of the Old and the New Testament. And scripture is the ultimate source of authority for all its parts. The Trinitarian structure cited in Matthew 28, verse 19 is a good example, where it says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We could also look at Peter's confession in Matthew 16. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Paul's letters are particularly helpful, which is why we have the reading from Philippians today. But the other Gospels and epistles all make their own contribution. The church accepts the creeds only on the grounds that they reflect what God has said in his word. The Nicene Creed, the one on the right, is a development of the Apostles' Creed. And to clarify this, that's why there's all that underlining and bold print. You will see that everything in the Apostles' Creed, except for two short lines, are included in the Nicene Creed. Where there are paraphrases, not the exact same words, they are in italics. The Nicene Creed was formed as a result of the Council of Nicaea in AD 325. The council must have been pretty enormous because it apparently included 381 bishops. And there must have been many lay people there too. This was only the beginning. It was more or less completed by the Council of Constantinople in AD 381. The purpose of the Nicene Creed was to solve the controversy. Things had got really out of hand. There were misunderstandings, there were arguments. The church was in a bit of a mess. And so it's a more detailed explanation of key beliefs. And if I say to you that one of the greatest points of argument was over the word "one" versus the word "like," I'll give you the phrases, "of one substance with the Father" or "of like substance of the Father." That may reveal to you something of how carefully this council was looking at the detail of this creed and just how powerful words can be. Eventually, the Nicene Creed came to be formally accepted by all Western Christian churches, but not by the Eastern Orthodox Church. So, excuse me. Enough of this academic study. For what we need to be thinking about is why the creed is important to us today. We live in what is called a post-Christian society, where it is not popular to have a faith. Even those of us who do have a faith may be selective or vague about certain aspects of what we believe. Our creed reminds us that truth is not optional, that not everything is negotiable. Some things must be believed if we are to call ourselves Christians. The creed forces us to say, we believe, we trust as a community. But embedded within that we believe are those words of that earlier Apostles' Creed, I believe. As one theologian puts it, Christianity is a doctrinal faith. It's not an X that you can fill in with whatever content you desire. Christianity is a life based on the doctrines of the Bible. Truth is not up for grabs, and it is not decided by what we feel or by a majority vote or the latest opinion poll. The creed reminds us that truth comes from God, and that is where we must start on our spiritual journey. Which brings us to today's reading from the Gospel of Mark about the healing of the boy with the evil spirit. When Jesus asks what the problem is, the father of the boy explains his condition and then asks Jesus for his help. If you can. If you can, Jesus repeats his words. Everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaims, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. A heartfelt cry that I suspect many of us will have sympathy with. As always, Jesus was gracious. He healed the boy. When Jesus makes that statement, everything is possible for him who believes, Jesus speaks to us, each one of us as individuals. Everything is possible for him or her who believes. Everything is possible for him or her who trusts in God. God recognizes each one of us as an individual. He understands and takes joy in our uniqueness. And he responds by meeting us where we are. Our descriptions of him may vary, but he does not. So let us acknowledge our belief. And when very shortly we recite our creed, let us confess it with confidence from the heart, humbly aware that its roots lie within the teachings of the apostles, that a great deal of care and thought and suffering have gone into its wording, and that we utter these words in the company of our whole church, past, present and future, near and far. Let us remember that death has been conquered, that God gave his son that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.